Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 for the consideration of God's word this evening. Chapter 1 tells us that the Apostle Paul founded the church in Thessalonica. In chapter 2, Paul and Silas, they were forced to leave Thessalonica. But in spite of Paul's absence, he was very concerned of how the Thessalonians would stand up against persecutions and how they might stand fast in the faith. And in chapter 2, the Bible tells us that Paul was prevented by Satan to go back to the Thessalonians Christians, to see them, to encourage them, to edify them. And Satan stirred up the unbelieving Jews to accuse Paul that he had abandoned the church. And this might come across to the Thessalonians that Paul was running away for fear of losing his own life. And those were false accusations, and we know that Paul and Silas were beaten up in Philippi before they came to Thessalonica. And yet when they were in Thessalonica, they continued to preach the gospel with or without persecutions. And the passage that is set before us this evening is what Paul would want the Thessalonians to know, that though he was not with them in person, would not mean that his ministry amongst them had ended. And coming to chapter 3 this evening, we can see how Paul would want to establish the church and to establish the Christians in Thessalonica, that they might be brought into a greater spiritual maturity, even in his absence, by sending Timothy to them. And God willing, this evening, we will consider from verses 1 to 5 the apostles' concern for the Thessalonian Christians. And from verses 6 to 8, Paul's joy over the report that was brought back by Timothy concerning their faith in Jesus Christ. And from verses 9 to 13, Paul's continued prayer for them. Let's look to verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, a minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, in the Acts of Apostle in chapter 17, Paul was in the synagogue in Thessalonica. And for three Sabbath days, he preached the gospel. And the unbelieving Jews persecuted Paul. And by night, Paul and Silas, they fled to Berea. And it was in Berea that they met Timothy. The Jews did not give up. They would continue to persecute Paul and Silas. And they followed Paul and Silas to Berea to cause more trouble to come to them. But the Bible tells us that the Jews in Berea did not listen to these Jews that were causing trouble, because they searched the scriptures. And because of the search of God's word, that they found out that what Paul said and what Paul preached was true. And before Paul left Berea to go to Athens, he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to establish and to comfort the Thessalonian Christians concerning their faith. Now, if Paul was willing to send Timothy to the Thessalonians, was how he cared for their spiritual state and conditions. And not because it was easy for the Apostle Paul to be separated from Timothy. And Paul could have said to this Thessalonians by writing to them and to tell them that he was concerned for them. He cared for the spiritual condition and for the spiritual state, but he could not work, serve God without Timothy. And Paul had a very good reason to have Timothy to remain with him, because his work in Athens was a very difficult word. And the people in Athens, they were against the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were against Christians. And the Acts of the Apostle, chapter 17, will tell us that that whole city of Athens was given to idolatry. And Athens was the city in Greece, and the Athenians or the Grecians, they were very intelligent people, scholarly people. They were thinkers, they were writers, and they were philosophers. And in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, we are told that there were two schools of philosophy. The school of the Epicureans and the school of the Stoics. The Epicureans believe that the meaning of life was to enjoy life to the fullest, even to indulge in the pleasures of sin. But on the other hand, the Stoics, they believe that pleasure of life was not good. And they believe that everything was determined by fate. And when Paul preached to these philosophers the gospel of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they call Paul a babbler. And what is a babbler? A babbler is one who speaks very fast. And a babbler speaks silly and foolish things. And because you cannot understand what he says, you will say, what is he babbling about? And that was what these Epicureans and Stoics would describe Paul when he preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he was a babbler, that he spoke silly things, foolish things. In Athens, Paul not only had to face these philosophers, he had to face very scholarly people, thinkers, writers, and he faced a very idolatrous people. If you read Acts 17, you realize that the Athenians, they worship all kinds of gods that are not gods, but idols made of man's hand. And Paul knew that he had a lot of work to do. And yet he was wailing for the spiritual well-being of the Thessalonians to give them Timothy. And today, if someone like Timothy were to come to our church, it will be a very valuable asset to the church. And the pastor and the minister would also want Timothy to remain, or someone like Timothy to remain in the church to serve, and would not want to part with someone like Timothy. And much less the Apostle Paul. He was serving alone in Athens, and he would want someone like Timothy to be there with him, to co-labor with him, to serve together with him in a very difficult work in Athens. And if Paul was willing to separate himself from Timothy for the well-being of these Thessalonians, is to tell us how selfless the Apostle Paul was. You may remember the presidential election that took place not too long ago. You may have heard the speeches of all the four candidates. I remember one or two of them saying, if I were elected as president, I will have the power to do many things for the citizens of Singapore. And as Christians, we can also say that we have power from God to do many things. Didn't Paul say that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me? And given the fact that we can do all things because God would enable us to do, but are we willing to give up something that may be precious to us for the spiritual well-being of other people? If this is God's calling to each one of us to give up. And as Christians, we must be prepared to give up everything. And as Christians, we know that Christianity is different from other religions. And what makes Christianity to be different from other religions is the fact and the truth that God had given His only begotten Son, that we may have an abundant life, that we may live this abundant life, and we can tell others that this abundant life is not about what we have in our physical possessions, but this abundant life is about living unto God and giving Him all the glory. And Paul gave up everything. If you read the scriptures, he gave up everything, and he said that he counted all things as dung that he might win Christ. And Paul lived each day for Christ. When he was saved at the Damascus Road, he realized that his very existence from the Damascus Road incident would be a life that would be given to God, to be used by God to save others, because God had saved him. And dearly beloved, if you and I were to follow Paul, can we look beyond ourselves to others? Can we look beyond our needs to the needs of other people? And can we say that we count all things but dung? And then we would be able to experience the joy that the apostle had. That though he had given up all things, though he had lost all things in his life, and yet he could say that he had possessed all things through Christ. It is indeed a paradox that the world will not understand. How can you give up everything and yet you say that you possess all things? But Paul, he could say this. As much as we ought to say that, even if we have lost all things, and yet we possess everything, because the Lord Jesus Christ is in our life. And as far as Paul was concerned, to send Timothy away and for him to be left alone in Athens was not a problem. It was not an issue. He could work by himself at all times. He would not grumble. He would not complain. However, Paul, he was in his human nature still, and he would realize that it would never be easy for him to work with anyone. And there would surely be problems in the human relationship. How much more in a human working relationship? And the Bible tells us that in the first missionary trip, that John Mark, or rather, Paul had a very unhappy experience with John Mark, the nephew of Barnabas. And it was halfway in that journey that John Mark left Paul and Barnabas and returned to Jerusalem. Was it because the journey was very, very hard and tough that John Mark left them? Or was John Mark spiritually immature? The Bible did not say, and therefore we should not speculate. But 2 years later in Acts chapter 15, Paul started the second missionary trip and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along, but Paul refused. And what happened was an argument between Paul and Barnabas. And that argument became so bad that they fell out with one another. And Barnabas had to take his nephew John Mark to return to the island of Cyprus. Now, brothers and sisters, do you think that Paul would be such a person that would allow a quarrel or a dispute to go on without any settlement, without settling it? And we cannot find written in the Bible anywhere to tell us that there was reconciliation between Paul and John Mark or with Barnabas. But we can assume, and safely assume, that there was reconciliation between Paul and John Mark and perhaps with Barnabas. When Paul was in prison, he wrote from prison to Timothy. And he said to Timothy, take John Mark and bring him along with you. Surely he is profitable to me in the ministry, was what he said in his letter to Timothy. And John Mark might not be spiritually mature, and he might be unstable in the first missionary trip. But years later, we can say that he would have regretted, or he would have realized his mistake of abandoning Paul and Barnabas. And he would have repented, because the Lord used him to write the Gospel of Mark. And it is no coincidence that the Holy Spirit moved John Mark to write the Gospel of Mark, to portray the Lord Jesus Christ as servant. And if you read the book of Mark, you realize that very often it is repeated that the Lord was co-laboring with his disciples. And if John Mark had not realized his mistake, and if he had not repented from what he did, how could he write the Gospel of Mark that has got to do with co-laboring with one another? And tradition tells us that he pens the Gospel of Mark before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But in the meantime, John Mark was to be left out of this missionary trip, the second mission trip that Paul would organize. And Paul would take another person with him, a young man, to go with him. And he was none other than Timothy. And what happened between Paul and John Mark never happened between Paul and Timothy. Why did it not happen? And Paul, in his very own words, described Timothy to us in Philippians chapter 2. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 19 to 22. Philippians 2, verses 19 to 22. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the truth of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Now in verse 22 is the word or the conjunction but. And it is to say the opposite of what has just been said. In other words, Paul was saying that Timothy was like a son to him, and that served with him in the gospel was different from those in verse 26. Or 21 rather. Who seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. And why was Timothy different from others? And why was Timothy different even from John Mark? It's because Timothy and Paul, they were like-minded. They had the same mind concerning the things of God. They had the same passion for souls. They had the same zeal, the same objectives, and perhaps the same vision for the things of God and for the work of God. However, Paul and Timothy, they were very different people in many ways. Paul was much older than Timothy. And Paul had more abilities. Paul had more talents than Timothy. And Paul was the apostle and servant of Jesus Christ. And Timothy was not even an elder at the time. But Paul would never allow all these differences to hinder him from working together with Timothy. And he would not allow all these differences to hinder him from serving together with Timothy. And let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, to see why Paul's working relationship with Timothy was so different from that relationship that he had with John Mark. Now, there's one thing that a man of God will do, and that is to lower himself that others may be elevated, if that is what a man of God has to do. And Paul was a man of God indeed, as we can see clearly in verse 2. He lowered himself to Timothy. And what did he call Timothy? A brother. He called Timothy a fellow minister. And he called Timothy a fellow laborer. And Timothy looked to Paul to be his mentor, to be one who would advise him in all things concerning the things of God. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, there was no air about him. And when he wrote to the Christians in Philippi, what did he tell the Philippian Christians about Timothy? He said, Timothy was like a son serving with him in the gospel. And dearly beloved, the example of Paul and Timothy's relationship, our working relationship, should encourage us that we may look upon each other with this mutual desire to want to encourage one another, to build one another in the most holy faith, that we may carry this great work of the gospel to the unsaved, not as individuals, but as a church, as brothers and sisters belonging to the body of Jesus Christ. And it can never be doubted that the Apostle Paul had such great love for the Thessalonians, because in verse 1, what did he say? He said he could no longer forbear when no word or no news or no information from this Thessalonians concerning their spiritual conditions, that he would send Timothy to them to find out about their faith. And sending Timothy was also to establish them and to comfort them. And Paul had a very good reasons why these Thessalonians had to be established and to be comforted in the faith. In verses 3 and 4. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourself know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, ye know. Paul told the Thessalonians that he and Silas would also suffer tribulations, like them, on the account of their faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul said in verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. And interestingly, the word moved in the King James Bible has the idea of a snake wagging its tail. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? And the word move will remind us how Eve in the Garden of Eden was moved by Satan's temptation. And finally, she ate of the forbidden fruit and fell into sin. And we must bear in mind that Eve was in a perfect environment. She was perfect. And the Apostle Paul knew that the Thessalonians, they were in their fallen nature. And therefore, they had no match against the devil. And what Paul said in verse 1, that he could no longer forbear when no word about their spiritual state. He would say again in verse 5, For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. It was in chapter 2, the last time, that it was mentioned, or rather Paul mentioned the name of Satan, and how Satan had hindered him from going back to Thessalonica to see the believers there. And if we were to make a study of the names of Satan, as I did, preparing this sermon for you, there are no less than 40 names concerning Satan. And if you were to put all these names together, then you will have a very clear picture, a full picture of who Satan really is. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, called Satan by his name, which means the accuser. And in chapter 3, verse 5, the tempter. And we know Satan, the two main activities for all these years, in fact 6,000 years, he had been accusing the brethren, and he has been tempting believers that they might fall into sin and to depart from the faith. And Paul was concerned for this Thessalonians because he was not ignorant of the devil. He said and described the devil being that came as an angel of light to deceive many. And Paul knew what Satan could do, and what Satan could do to these Thessalonian Christians was to make them to look back to the past of a life of ease that they once had, and to tempt them to abandon the faith because of persecutions and go back to that easy life of the past. And for all we know, Satan, he could have stirred up the unbelieving Jews and told the Thessalonians, look at your great apostle. Where is he today? He has abandoned you, he has left you. And why are you still hanging on to your faith? Why don't you be like him? Abandon the faith and go back to your old life, that you may not have to face all the persecutions that will come to you. When Paul said in verse 3 that no man should be moved, Paul's very intention was to remind the Thessalonian Christians to be very wary of the works of the devil, to be very wary of the tempter. And brothers and sisters, whenever we read the Genesis account of the fall, we are reminded how Adam and Eve fell, and how the devil came to Eve one day, and the Bible tells us that Eve saw the forbidden fruit. And what did the Bible describe? That it was pleasant to the eyes. And she kept looking at that forbidden fruit, kept thinking about that forbidden fruit. And bearing in mind, she was perfect. She was in the perfect environment, and she herself was perfect. She had not fallen yet, and she kept looking, she kept thinking, and eventually she chose to eat of that forbidden fruit. Then she would obey the commandment of God not to eat it. And dearly beloved, how Eve was being set up by the devil is how he will set you and me up as often as we can. And I'm sure that you have experienced on many occasions, as many times as I did, to know how real and how powerful the temptations of the devil can be. And you may want to correct me after the worship service if what I'm to say to you never happened to you. It is a very familiar scene. The devil will come to you with a temptation, and that is the first step. And secondly, when you look, and when you continue to look, you are entertained by that temptation. And when you continue, and when you allow yourself to be entertained by that temptation, Satan knows that he has gotten you to be in the very place, that exact place that he wants you to be. And the temptation will be so strong, so irresistible. And when Satan says, "What are you waiting for?" You will choose to obey Satan's voice than to obey the voice of God. You will be totally helpless. And you will fall into Satan's temptations and to yield to sin. And the Bible says, when sin is finished, it brings forth death. After 6,000 years, the devil has not changed. Whatever methodology or whatever word you may use it, he has never changed. But he will continue to tempt us, because he knows that flesh and blood has no match for him. And Paul knew what Satan could do. And he knew that if Satan had succeeded to stop believers to remain in the faith, and because of persecutions to leave the faith, Paul says in verse 5, our labor be in vain. Brothers and sisters, do not think that if you have Christ in your life and Satan is afraid of you. The charismatics may say that they have power to cast out the devil. They have power to nail the devil. But the Bible tells us that Satan, he once tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the devil had the nerve to go to the sinless Son of God to tempt him, who are we? We are but fallen creatures. And he will come to tempt us. But thanks be to God, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, he is able to succor them that are tempted. In other words, he's able to help those that are tempted. But the question is, are you willing to be helped by the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you more willing to listen to the devil and to fall into his trap, to yield to sin? And recently, in our Chinese side, our Chinese congregation has started this Zai Pei Ban. It is to encourage believers, new believers, that they may mature in the faith. And what does it mean to be spiritual maturity? Spiritual maturity means when temptation comes, when the snares of the world come like a flood, we will be able to overcome with God's help the snares and the temptations that will come from the devil. And earlier on, Elder John prayed for those that have left the church. And you may wonder, what has happened to those who have left the church? And how far the devil has brought them into the world, that they would find so hard to come back, to make a comeback to the church, much less to come back to face God and to worship God. And Paul, he was in Athens. He was hundreds of miles away from the Thessalonians. And he could have said, out of sight, out of mind with these people. But we know that Paul was not the sort of person that the unbelieving Jews would describe him to be, abandoning the church to save his own life. But Paul had never forgotten the Thessalonians. And in his absence from them, he was not only praying for them, but he was anxiously waiting for news concerning them. And when the news finally came, Paul's anxiety came to an end in verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you, to us and brought us good tidings of you, of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Now Timothy was returning from Thessalonica, and it was at Corinth that Timothy met Paul and gave him the good news, or the good tidings. And the good tidings here has the same meaning as good tidings in the Gospel of Luke. When the angel brought good news of joy to the shepherds, telling them that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. And in verse 6, Timothy brought good tidings of the Thessalonians concerning their faith and charity to Paul. And their remembrance of Paul had helped them and kept them in the faith, maintained them as far as their faith and charity in God were concerned. And these Thessalonians did not only believe or they not only remember God's goodness to them and the work of the Apostle Paul amongst them as the founder of the church. They remember deeply in their hearts how they were changed, how God wrought this change in them through the works of the Apostle Paul. And the remembrance of Paul would also make them to long to see the Apostle as much as the Apostle would long to see them, as the Bible tells us. And we can learn from Paul and the Thessalonians that longing to see one another is a mutual thing. It's not one-sided. And do you long to see one another? If you don't come to church 1 week, you miss them for 2 weeks. Do you long to see one another so that you can come to church to encourage one another in the faith? The world will say you need to be compatible with one another before you can encourage one another. The world also speaks of chemistry, that you need chemistry to start a relationship. You need chemistry to start friendship. But as far as Paul and these Thessalonians were concerned, they had one thing in common, and that was faith in God and charity for God and for one another. And the good tidings that Timothy brought to Paul concerning their faith certainly gave Paul much joy, as he would say in verses 7 and 8. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distressed by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. The good tidings brought not only encouragement to Paul and Silas, who were also going through trials and tribulations and even persecutions, but the good news, the good tidings of these Thessalonians would fill their hearts with thanksgiving in verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy, where we joy for your sakes before our God. Dearly beloved, if we cannot rejoice like Paul over other people's spiritual state, it's either because we are not making spiritual progress, or our spiritual state is not of a very good condition. And Paul did not want any of these reasons to be associated with the Thessalonians or to describe them. And therefore he said in verse 10, telling this Christians in Thessalonica, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Dearly beloved, have you wondered at times, or do you know why very often your prayers are not answered. I'm not surmising, I'm not saying that your prayers are not true prayers. But true prayers is really hard work. Why? Because in verse 10, we are told, night and day praying exceedingly for the Thessalonians. Indeed, true prayer is hard work. It's not just skimming on the surface. It's not just uttering a few words when you get up in the morning and before you get to bed. But true prayer is indeed hard work. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example for us, that He would go to the mountains to pray in the evening till the breaking of the morning. It was a whole night prayer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He was compassionate towards us. Because He cared for our souls. And if He had not prayed and interceded for us, what would have happened to us today? We would still remain in our sin. And the word exceedingly has the idea of not only to pray frequently, ceaselessly, but to pray earnestly. And you may say, well, you have prayed frequently, ceaselessly, but your prayers are not answered. But have you asked yourself, your prayers, are they earnest? Are they sincere? Are your prayers coming out from the inner recesses of your heart that God will not despise? And when your prayers come from your heart, surely God can feel the heartbeat in those prayers that you pray to Him. And surely we can feel the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul in his words, in his continued prayer for the Thessalonians from verses 11 to 13. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. In this prayer of Paul, God the Father and God the Son of the Trinity were mentioned. Although the Holy Spirit was not mentioned, but we know that our prayer is always directed to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, in and through His name, and in the Holy Spirit, helping us and giving us wisdom to pray rightly and correctly and to the glory of God. And therefore, the whole Trinity was involved in the Paul's prayer, and in no wise was the Holy Spirit left out. Though Paul only mentioned God the Father and God the Son. And what would this tell us? How privileged we are that we are able to pray to that triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And how privileged we are that our prayers can be heard by the triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you were to examine this prayer of the Apostle Paul, it was a very simple prayer, and it was very earnest, and it was exactly what God was looking for, and this is exactly what He is looking for today in the lives of believers like you and me. And Paul prayed not only for new believers, but he prayed for all believers, that they might be established in their faith. So that when persecution comes, when that wind of persecution blows like that, what had happened to the Philippines just a few days ago, and if the wind of persecution blows, come to you, and a fiery trial would come to you, will you be able to stand, or will you fall? And what did Paul do that these Thessalonian Christians would continue to stand in the faith? He shared the word of God And he prayed for them. And what Paul did, he had proven to us that it worked. And if it worked with Paul, it must work with us. Because we believe in the same God. And brothers and sisters, the Lord can use us like he used the Apostle Paul to be a source of blessings and a source of encouragement to others. Now in the last two verses in chapter 2, the last time, Paul said, "For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." And in the last verse of today's text in chapter 3, Paul says, "To the end that he may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Paul wanted the Thessalonians to have joy, to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, we must have joy. Christians are joyful people. We are not sad people. We live for God every day. And we look forward to live with God eternally. And there's always joy in our hearts. But above all, Paul would want these Thessalonians to be unblameable in holiness before God at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you, brothers and sisters? At this very moment, are you unblameable in holiness? So that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes at any time, you can say that you have not lived this life in vain. And Paul was very concerned about the Thessalonians. He was praying night and day that they would remain steadfast in the faith. If not, his work would be in vain. And how are we living our lives today? Are we living our lives, the things that we do, the words that we say would come across to people that it is a vain life? It should not be, brothers and sisters. We are to testify for the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear witness to his name. And therefore, we must go about in our lives with this joy in us, reflecting this joy in us to tell people that Christ is coming, to tell them to turn away from the wrath of God by surrendering their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a lot to do. Paul had much to be done. Paul had much to do in Athens to face these unbelieving people. And when we go back to our homes, to a non-Christian environment, there will be our friends, our relatives, who are without Christ, without any knowledge of Christ. And God is urging us to go to these people, to give them the gospel. And it will be too late at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ if they are without the gospel. And they will surely be doomed forever in eternal punishment. So may God's word encourage us and help us to quicken this work of reaching out to souls that are dying by the day. And if you take heed to God's word, then you would also take heed to do God's word as soon as you can, even after this service. Let us pray. Eternal God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather in thy house to worship thee. And Father, Lord, we thank thee that there is record in the Bible to tell us of the Thessalonian Christians and how they stood by the Lord Jesus Christ in times of persecutions. They were not swayed by any of these persecutions, by any of these temptations that came to them from the tempter. to remain strong, steadfast in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that you will help us to remain steadfast in these last days. That indeed, Lord, we will live the life to glorify thee as we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear this, our prayer, and cleanse us from every sin. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.